beautiful Gig Harbor. You ready for this? Think about, you know, what it looks like to be a community that incarnates the love of Christ, right? That you put flesh on that, the love of God to each other. What are the ways that you've received that from each other that have been a blessing to you?
So last year I was diagnosed with kidney cancer, and it was tricky because I was trying not to make it my identity, and I was trying not to let it freak me out too much, but it really was kind of freaking me out, and they all knew it. They could see that it was taking its toll on our family, and it was taking its toll on me, and I was kind of trying to carry the weight of, you know, wearing the happy face and everything's going to be okay. And
Sherry was diagnosed, and we were coming close to the surgery, and things weren't looking real good. I was doing what you said. I was kind of just trying to be strong, and I wasn't reaching out to anybody. I just was internalizing and praying a lot on my own, but not talking to people about how I felt. I was afraid, and I was angry with God. I was really angry with Him about it. And she's my wife, she's my bride. I love her dearly, and I didn't want anything that could possibly take that or her from me. And
so, yeah, I mean, they laid hands over me when I didn't expect it. They prayed for me.
We had prayed over Sherry, and I was silent, noticeably silent, and he knew, and asked, "How are you doing with this?" And I kind of exploded. I was waiting for somebody to open that door and let me vent. And honestly, I'm not trusting in God right now. I'm trying to do this on my own and hoping medicine comes through. And they loved me for it. They prayed over me and called me out on that. You know, where's Jesus in this equation with you right now, Zach? And it broke me. I needed to hear that. I needed to be almost rebuked for what I was thinking, and not for being angry with God, but for not trusting in God.
Them bringing meals and helping out after the surgery and just doing whatever they needed to do to be there for us, to help us, to pray for us, to love us. And yeah, I've been in remission since they cut the tumor out, so.
Praise God.
I had been a Christian a little bit more than a year, and suddenly my heart began to grow cold towards my new faith. I had loved reading the Bible when I first became a Christian, and suddenly it just wasn't that important to me anymore. I loved going to church on Sunday, being with God's people and worshiping Jesus, and I just didn't have a desire to do that as much as I used to. When I first became a Christian, was excited to tell everybody in my life who didn't know about Jesus about Him, and I was bold, and suddenly I began to be timid about telling other people about Jesus, and maybe most telling, I honestly was getting tired of hanging out with Christians. My heart towards my new faith had gone cold, and then it got worse. My heart wasn't just cold, it became condemning. My heart began to say to me, "Dave, I don't believe you really are a Christian. I don't believe you really believe." Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you've been there before in your faith journey. Maybe you'll be there soon. What we have to look at today from 1 John 3, you're going to find very, very, very encouraging. So let me ask you to open up your Bibles to 1 John 3. We're going to pick up in verse 19. I want you to see what John has been doing. John has been laying out for us the evidences of being a true Christian, because there are false Christians in his day and age proclaiming a different Jesus. So John wants those who believe in Jesus to be able to look into their lives and see evidence of the fact that they belong to Jesus. But what happens when you and I look at the evidence through the lens of our own life and it doesn't add up? What happens when we condemn ourselves and no longer believe that we are Christians? Today I got good news for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us, and for all of those of us here today who know you through Jesus, may we have a newfound confidence in you and your love for us. May we approach you boldly as a father who loves us dearly. Father, I pray for those here today who don't yet know Jesus, that they would, in our time together, become Christians, that they would meet Jesus, that they become a part of your family, and they too would have confidence as they leave here today that you indeed are a good father to them. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 John 3, verse 19, I want you to see throughout our time together today that God is greater. God is greater than everything, including the opinions of your heart. Ready? 1 John 3, verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassured our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. There are important words in the Bible that sometimes we skip over, and these two words right here, by this, are important words. They're signpost words. It's a connecting phrase. This text is intricately connected to the text that we studied last week. Last week in 1 John 3:14, we realized that one of the key evidences that we have passed from spiritual death into spiritual life is that we love other Christians. And then as we looked at verses 17 and 18 of 1 John 3 last week, we saw that love for other Christians is an affection. When we see each other in need, we have compassion, but it's also action-oriented. We meet those needs in the resources that God has given us. So John, as he pens this letter, he anticipates a Christian looking at the evidence and saying, ooh, I don't know that I love people in the way that I should. I don't know that I'm doing everything I can to serve other Christians. And then the questioning gets darker and goes to, maybe I don't believe. And then it resoundingly ends in the place of, I guess I don't believe. The heart condemns you. The heart judges you because you're not doing, in your opinion, all that you can do to prove that you're a follower of Jesus. Here's John's point. There's something much greater than the opinion of your heart. There's someone much greater than the affections of your heart, and that's God. And what ultimately matters is God's opinion. That's why we need to open up God's word and hear from God, because ultimately God is greater than our hearts. It's God who will stand in judgment and determine whether or not you and I have a relationship with him. So our first encouragement, if our heart condemns us, is ultimately God's opinion matters, not the opinion of our heart. Not only that, God sees everything. God is omniscient. God sees things that we don't see. God knows things that we don't know. God determines things that we don't fully understand. So at the end of the day, when our heart condemns us, we look to God, and we have to look at our relationship with him from his perspective, because ultimately he's the one that matters. I have four daughters. My second daughter physically looks different from her sisters. All of them look different. All of them have their specific traits that are unique. All of them have some sort of family resemblance, but Lauren, my second daughter, looks different. She has darker hair, darker eyes, and so when she was little, people would refer to her as the friend of the family. Oh, I really like your three daughters, and that little friend that's with them all the time, she's really sweet. It's like, no, that's the fourth daughter. That's the sister. Now, it didn't help Lauren that her older sister constantly told her that she was adopted. Okay, that didn't help her out. And so Lauren was insecure in the family as a little girl. And I remember the day that she came to me and said, Dad, I don't feel like I'm a part of this family. I said, what do you mean you don't feel like that? I don't look like everybody else. Nobody identifies with me in the family. I don't believe I'm really a part of this family. I think my big sister Lisa's right. I'm adopted. First time I learned of that conversation. And if you're an adopted child, you have a great role in the family. But Lauren wasn't adopted. So I said, honey, let me make this very plain for you. I said, ultimately, it's my opinion as a dad of this family to determine who's in the family and who's not. You are in the family. Lauren, I was there the day you were born. I've been with you every day since. I can absolutely affirm that you are your mother and your father's daughter. You're part of the family. Now stop listening to what other people think. Stop relying your opinions and basing your opinions on what you feel. That's what John is saying here. God the Father decreed in eternity past that you and I would be a part of his family through Jesus. God the Son went to the cross and there he died for our sin to secure our place in the family. The Holy Spirit was there on the day that we were regenerated, that we were rebirthed. And the Father says to you today, Christian, you're mine. I love you. Jesus died for you. I couldn't love you anymore. The Father says to you, I'm greater than any condemnation in your heart. Trust in me. Come to me. Understand that I'm a Father who loves you perfectly. There's nothing you could do to make the Father love you any more or any less. You're secure. You belong to him. Oh, some of you, I just want to encourage you today. Understand your heart is limited. Ultimately, at the end of the day, it's not your heart that determines whether you have a relationship with God. It's not who you are or what you do for God. It's who God is and what he's done for you that determines your relationship with him. Oh, that you would know today how deeply and profoundly you're loved by the Father. And your Father is greater than any feeling of condemnation you have in your heart today. Would you turn from that condemnation, turn to your Father, and would you draw towards him in confidence? God is greater. God is greater than our heart. God knows more. He's omniscient. Your heart is deceptive. Your heart is limited in its perspective, but not our great God. He sees all. He knows all. He's determined that you would become a part of his family by the faith you have in Jesus. Would you put down your condemnation today and would you move towards the Father with confidence? Would you preach to yourself today? Isn't that what we need to do more often? Preach to ourselves. We constantly have to preach the gospel to ourselves. I understand that. I'm that guy. Something happens between the time that I lay my head on my pillow and I wake up in the morning. I'm the guy who wakes up every morning feeling condemned again, feeling like there's nothing I can possibly do to right the wrongs I've done, feeling that there's so much in front of me in the course of the day, I'll never get it done in a way that pleases God. And before I step foot out of my bed in the morning, I have to preach the gospel to myself to say, no, 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 God the Father loves me. He loves me not because of what I've done. He loves me because of what he's done. He loves me not because who I am. He loves me because who he is, and I can rest secure. Take a deep breath and get out of bed. I want that for you. God is greater. Back to our text. Because we can get past the condemnation in our heart, we can turn in confidence towards our Father. Look at the wonderful promise that follows. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, okay? If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Guess what happens if we have confidence before God? Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. That's amazing. That's phenomenal. If you and I have a right relationship with God the Father through Jesus, his Son, guess what? We can have confidence. We can approach him instead of shying away from our Father in condemnation. We can run to him in confidence, knowing his arms towards us are wide open and he's heavy laden with good things to give us. And there's this amazing promise that when we pursue him in prayer, he's going to answer us. He's going to provide to us what we need because he loves us. But I want you to see the conditionality here because sometimes we run past that. Here's the conditionality. Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Isn't that an incredible thought? That you can act in a way today that brings the creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father, pleasure? Isn't that a great joy? I love my dad. I still do. It sounds like in the past tense. I love my dad, and growing up, I knew my dad was a great athlete. And so when I was in sports, I loved to do well because it gave pleasure to my dad. And as a young boy, nothing was greater to me than my dad being pleased with me. I want you to see the connection here. We pray to the Father. The Father invites us to pray to Him. We pray to Him. He's inclined towards us. His affections are towards us. He sees, because He knows all what our needs are. He's inclined to say yes if we obey His commandments and we please Him. I want you to see the cause and effect here, right? We don't earn God's favor in prayer. The Bible is very clear that there's nothing about a relationship with God that you and I earn. It's unmerited favor. That's what the word grace means. We totally believe the Bible teaches that all of God's gifts to us are precisely that. They're gifts. They're unmerited. They're undeserved. He gives them to us because He loves us. But the idea is there's conditionality upon withdrawing from His grace in prayer. Namely, follow this logic through. If you and I obey His commands and we're about pleasing Him, then guess what's in alignment? Our intentions. Our hearts are in alignment. When you and I are obedient to the Father, then we want the things that He wants. And we need the things that He wants to give us. And so we pray with hearts in alignment. And guess what? He comes through and He answers our prayers. Are you confident before God today? Do you draw near your Father? Do you have an honest, open dialogue going with your Heavenly Father saying, Father, I need these things? Do you approach Him as one whose arms are open wide towards you, who is heavy laden with good things to give you? Are you walking in obedience? Are you keeping His commandments? Is your life about pleasing Him? If so, you can be assured that when you pray, He'll answer you. He cares for you. He wants you to continue and grow in the path of obedience and worship. You and I don't receive things from God because we're good people who do good things. That's a gift of grace. But there's a conditionality of taking withdrawals from the grace and answered prayer that we're obedient and that we're praying with a heart that's aligned with the heart of God. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Some of you may resent me, that's okay, but I'm a kid who was blessed with his parents who paid for my college. It's very important to my mom and dad that they paid for my college, and so they told me when I went off to college, hey son, your job is just to be a good student, we'll take care of that. I have a deep, deep admiration and respect for so many of you who paid your own way through college, and I don't think that's an entitlement of anyone, but I deeply appreciate others who worked much harder than I did to get through college. But it was a great gift. I never earned my parents' money through college. It was an unearned, unmerited, favorous type gift. I didn't earn it. But there were conditions. So my parents, at the beginning of every semester, this was old school, when you didn't do online banking, you had something called a checkbook, and you wrote checks, and you actually had to write checks. And if you remember this day and age, there was like a carbon copy behind the check, and then you could record it. It was back then. And so they said, here's the deal, Dave, we will supply your account with money so that you have money so that you can focus on school. We'll pay your living expenses, we'll pay for your tuition, we want to pay for your college. But two conditions. Number one, we need you to keep record of your bank account, right? We don't want it to be overdrawn because you are careless. We'll provide for you, but you have to do the record keeping. Number two, you have to stay in school. If you leave school, then we love you, but you're on your own. You can go do something else. You can provide for yourself. Everything they gave me, gift. I didn't earn a single penny. I didn't deserve a single dollar. It was all a gift of their grace. But the conditionality of drawing upon their grace was that I kept my end of the deal. That's what John is saying here. The Father loves you. The Father is heavy laden with good things to give you. The Father sees your predicament. And as you walk in obedience and you please Him, then your heart is in alignment with His heart. And when you ask from that heart, He's going to say yes. And what you get isn't something you deserve. It's undeserved. But your response to undeserved grace is a growing in obedience and love and worship. What do you pray for today? Are you praying from this posture according to this text? The Father loves us. He cares about our physical needs. He cares about every detail in our life. But how do you pray? Are you praying today for simply physical health, or are you praying as well for spiritual health? Are you praying, oh Father, let me live in right relationship with others. Let me live a spiritually healthy life that pleases you. Give me the grace I need in this moment to be obedient to you. It's my most common prayer. Jesus, help me. Help me now. I want to be obedient. The Lord promises to meet our needs. It's okay to bring your needs before the Lord materially and physically. Do you pray for spiritual wealth? Do you pray for that? The Bible says the Father has made for us available every blessing in the heavenly realm. Do you pray for a deeper love? Do you pray for a greater joy? Do you pray for more profound peace that governs you through hard times? Do you pray like that? Do you ever pray for the fame of Jesus to spread through your life? You ever pray that way? Oh, Jesus, make your name great through my life. Please give me what I need to point others to you. The Father hears those prayers and he answers those prayers in the affirmative because he has deep affection for you and he cares very much about his glory. And there's this place where your good and his glory align. And when you and I walk in obedience and we pray that way, his answer is always, yes, I love you. Of course you can have that. Now here's the question. What are his commandments? Like, I want that. I want to approach the Father in confidence with this promise that whatever I ask, he's going to provide. But one question, John, what are his commandments? John says, I am glad you asked. Ready? Verse 23. And this is his commandment. It sounds like two, but it's one. Ready? This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. What a beautifully succinct, compact statement of the essence of Christian faith. This is it. This is Christianity 101. That we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Let's unpack this. We're going to come back to the word believe. I want to explain that to you in just a moment. But let's begin with the subject, the object of our belief. What is the object of our belief? It's in the name of his Son. Now, when we talk in the name biblically, we're talking about all that represents a person in his or her entirety, right? You and I tend to name each other, name our children, things that sound cool. But in the Bible time, names reflected character. They reflected the action of a person. So when you and I are talking about believing in the name, we're talking about believing in all that that person is, character and action. So let's define who it is we're believing in. First of all, the name of his Son. When John uses this language about Jesus, he's making a very profound point. He's saying Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is completely God. Jesus is completely human. That's who Jesus is as the Son of God. The Bible teaches us about a Trinitarian God. Three persons, one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-worthy of worship. That's the God of the Bible. So when we believe in the name of his Son, we look at Jesus and we say, you are who you say you are. You're completely human and you're eternally God. You're the God-man. The name Jesus is really interesting. Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Yeshua, which simply means Yahweh, God, saves. You ever wonder what the name of Jesus means? When you have a chance later, and we usually cover this verse during the Christmas season, go look at Matthew 1:21. The name Jesus, according to the angel that gave that name to give Mary, to give to Jesus, means he will save them from their sins. When we believe in the name of his son, we believe in the God-man, his name is Jesus, and his function is to save us from our sin. It's exactly what Jesus does. He saves us from the penalty of our sin. He went to the cross, and there he bore the penalty that you and I deserve, the wrath of God. He took that upon himself in our place on the cross. So he saves us from the penalty of sin. If you believe in Jesus, you will never face the penalty of your sin because he's already taken that upon himself. And Jesus also saves us from the power of sin. The power of sin has been disabled as our enslaver in life. You and I can sin as Christians, but we no longer have any other option other than to sin like unchristians have. So when we believe in his name, the God-man, Jesus, who saves us from our sin, Christ, it's the third name there. It's not just Jesus' last name, okay? When we talk about Christ, we're getting this picture, again, that comes out of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the first 39 books of the Bible. Oftentimes it was referred to as Messiah. The Old Testament talks about this one who would rise up and he would liberate the people of God and he would lead the people of God. So Jesus is. He's our liberator. He delivered us from sin and he's our leader. He's our king. That's the essence of the confession that Jesus has said. You must believe this, that he is the God-man. He is our savior. He is our king. In Jesus, we see our God, our savior, and our king. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe today? It's very important, critically important, that you understand what belief means biblically. It means far more than just intellectual assent. It means trust, personal trust. It's not just believing the facts about Jesus are true. It's about leaning into Jesus with your life, trusting him to be the one who forgives you of sin, trusting him to be the one who gives you eternal life. Let me see if I can explain this. If you were to ask me today, Pastor Dave, do you believe in global warming? I would say, yeah, I think I do. I've seen the scientific facts. Not a scientist. I've read the articles, seen some of the evidence presented. I even saw an Inconvenient Truth, all right? I've seen that, and yeah, I think I believe in that. I think I give intellectual assent that certain things are happening that are probably driven somewhat by fossil fuels and the things that are going on that slightly are changing our climate. But if you were to ask me from a biblical sense, do you believe that's true, and you were to look at the evidence for my life, I would have to say, no, I really don't believe it's true, because if you looked in my garage, you know what you'd find? A Yukon, all right? A fossil fuel building Yukon, which is just another car in a long line of gas-guzzling SUVs. So you would look at my life and say, you know what? You claim to give intellectual assent to global warming, but you really don't believe in it in the way the Bible says we should believe, because if you believed in it, you would live differently. Is that your relationship with Jesus? Are you leaning into him? Have you given him your sin? Have you trusted him with your life? Are you, in essence, saying, Jesus, you're the only one who can forgive me of sin. You're the only one who can free me of sin. You're the only one who can provide for me eternal life. If that's where you are today, then guess what? You're obeying this commandment. And the effect of believing in Jesus in that way is his love flows into our lives, into the lives of others that he loves as well, into other Christians. And so as we believe in Jesus, as we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, we love other Christians. Is that your story today? Maybe you've only believed in Jesus from an intellectual perspective. Here's what I want to invite you to do today then. Would you do more than just believe the facts about Jesus are true? Would you lean into him with your life? That's biblical faith. Would you trust him? Would you give him today your sin and ask for his righteousness? Would you believe that he would actually be able to do that? Would you do that right here, right now? If that's what you just did, welcome to the family. Your Father is God, and you can approach him with confidence. You are believing and obeying the commandment of Jesus to believe in his name, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the outflow of that belief, the effect of that belief, is you're going to start loving other Christians, not just with an affection, but in action as well. Oh, God is greater. If your heart condemns you today, Christian, take heart, because God is greater than your heart. Preach to your heart. Understand that ultimately it's God's opinion that matters, and God sees everything. And once you reassure your heart, there's much more to come. You can have confidence as you approach your Father. He's inclined towards you. He wants to hear your requests. He wants to meet your needs so that you might live in obedience to his commandment. His commandment is simple. His commandment is that you would, in fact, believe in all that Jesus says he is. And as a result of believing, your life would be filled with his love that spills into the lives of others. God is greater. One last verse. Verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. We're an abiding people. It's the very essence of what it means to be in the family of God. God lives in us, and we live our lives in God. We live our lives in the sphere of what the scripture calls in Christ. Everything we are, everything we do, everything we're about collectively as a people is in Christ. All of our life is about God. And guess what? God lives in us. God literally lives in us through the abiding Holy Spirit. How do we know? Is it a subjective feeling we have? No, it's an objective truth. How do we know that the Holy Spirit indwells us? Here's how we know. We obey this commandment. We believe in Jesus and all that he says he is, and we love others. If that's where you are today, take great hope. That's the evidence that the Holy Spirit abides in you. You couldn't do that without the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit abide in you today? Do you abide in God? How do we know? Because we're leaning into Jesus and we're loving each other. That's how we know. Maybe not perfectly, but if we are so progressively, guess what? The Holy Spirit abides in us. Even if you're here today and you say, oh, I wish I believed in Jesus more and I wish I loved others better, that's the evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in you. We can make Christianity really complicated, can't we? But it's really very simple. Not easy to do, simple to understand. This is a focal point in this letter. Everything really leads up to this point, and everything really applies to this point afterwards. It's the essence of our faith, that we believe in Jesus and all that he says he is. And as a result of believing in him, his love enters our life through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We believe in him more, and we love others better. Mars Hill Church, this is the most important thing that we're about. We need to be a people who open up our Bibles and learn about Jesus. We need to also be a people who open up our lives and love like Jesus loved. And at the end of the day, that's the one metric that matters. Not how many people come here. Not how big our budgets are. Not how many locations we have. Not how slick our programming is, but at the end of the day, may we be a people who believe in Jesus and love one another well. Yesterday was would have been my son's 23rd birthday. My wife and I, in addition to four daughters, had a son that was born between the first and second daughter who lived for 6 weeks. And he was born with a serious but undiagnosed heart defect before he was born. And I remember so many times being with him in the hospital and all sorts of tests and all sorts of machines with all kinds of readings. And my wife is just, she's got more of a medical mindset than I do. And she would know diagnoses. She would know medical terms that I just lost me. And I'd be looking at this monitor trying to figure out what's going on. I'd be looking at this drip trying to figure out what's going on. And I was just lost in all of it. And I remember one time being frustrated and tears welling up in my eyes and looking at the doctor saying, I don't know what's going on. I can't follow all of this. He said, let me make it real simple for you. I said, please, please, I need that. He said, here's the deal, Dave. Your son has a serious heart defect. I said, I get that. He said, but here's the one thing you need to look for. He said, if his heart is working well, his organs will function. And if his organs function well, the swelling in his body will go down because he's able to clear the fluids in his body because his heart is pumping well, his kidneys are functioning. So he said, here's the one thing I want you to look for. And I was like, all right, medical breakthrough. He said, I want you to look for wet diapers. He said, if you see in your little boy that he's wetting his diapers, you'll know things are going well. Never in my life was I more happier to have a wet diaper that I could change. In many ways, that's what John is conveying for us here. He wants to give us confidence in our Father who loves us. He wants to give us a simple litmus test. He says, look at this. This is what you can see is the evidence that you belong to God the Father and the Holy Spirit abides in you. Look into the fact, are you growing in your trust of Jesus and are you growing in your love for one another? Marcel, that's our future. That's the future of every church. May we grow together as a people who open up our Bibles and we learn about Jesus that we might lean into him more. May we be a people who open up our lives and love each other. And as we do so, may we be people that confidently approach the Father saying, Father, we know you want to answer our prayers because you love us. Pleased with us because of who Jesus is. I want that for you. I want that for me. I want that for us. I'm going to invite our financial stewards to come forward at this time. One of the ways we respond to Jesus is saying, we worship you, Jesus, with our stuff. We want to give generously as you've asked us to give, so that your mission goes forward. We're gonna sing. As we sing, would you approach the Father in great confidence? Would you understand his arms towards you are open wide? He loves you. He welcomes you in. Would you sing as people who are joyful because you're greatly loved by the greatest God? We're going to take communion if we're Christians. And at communion, we reflect again on the fact that Jesus is the God-man. He indeed is our Savior who died for our sin. And he's our King. Will you respond to the God who loves you, who's pleased with you, who's absolutely 100% committed to, who will never leave you and forsake you, all because of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your great love. I particularly pray for those who came today with condemning hearts that belong to you. Reassure them, and as you reassure them that you love them perfectly, that there's nothing that they could do to make you love them more or less, may condemnation turn into confidence. May we be a people who run to you as a young child runs to the father that adores her or him. Jesus, may we be known as a people at Mars Hill Church who believes in you, who trusts you, who leans into you, and all that you say that you are. And the evidence of the fact that we do that is we love each other well. Let us grow in leaning. Let us grow in loving. All this we pray in your great name. Amen.